where this morning we will look especially at verse 20. And Noah, building an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Imagine a man in danger, lying on his bed, 2 o'clock in the morning. And unbeknown to him, there's a fire in his home, started in his kitchen. The flames are rising higher, hotter. Smoke is filling the home. And it goes from the kitchen to the living room, upstairs, and it's reaching his bedroom. But because of the smoke, he's sleeping in a very deep sleep. He's in danger of death. And yet next door at his neighbor, he looks out the window and he sees the flames and the smoke. And without even thinking, he runs downstairs. The door's locked. He kicks it in. He goes up the stairs and he takes the man and he takes him outside and he saves him. And the man knows if his neighbor did not come and save him, he would be dead. What do you think his response would be? Shake his hand, thank you, sir. Now go on your way. Of course not. There'd be a real heart gratitude. The emotions would fill and he will be full of thanksgiving. Thank you, my friend. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Not cold, not stoic, but full of emotion and sincerity with thanksgiving. That's like Noah. Noah was a man in danger. He was a sinner like everyone else. But God came in grace and chose him. God commanded him to build an ark. And the ark would save him and his family. And the waters came. And every man, woman, and child died under the wrath of God. And Noah was saved by grace. And as the ark finally reaches dry ground, God gives the command for man and the animals to multiply, and the animals go on their way, and Noah steps off the ark, and what does he do? He worships God. He worships God in thanks for delivering him, for showing him mercy. And that needs to be our life pattern too. If we are Christians, trusting in Christ alone, we have been saved and delivered from the wrath to come. And our response ought to be just like Noah. Worship. Thanksgiving for what God has done. But in our life, we know, as we grow as Christians, redemption becomes familiar to us. We worship the Lord every day, we're ought to, not personal devotions, family worship. And then 2 services every week, we have our Lord's Day worship services, and we just come so often. It's the thing to do. And we may honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far. There's no real joy. There's no real immediate thanksgiving. I'm a Christian, I'm Reformed, I'm Orthodox, I go to church. We need to learn weekly, daily, to examine ourselves, see where our hearts are, so that we do have personal worship in our home, with real vitality, that we do give family worship out of a real sense of his honor. And we do praise him corporately on the Lord's day out of a true heart of thanksgiving. And here, Noah is one example of many of how we ought to do that. For in Noah, we see a biblical example of worship. It says in verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." This is an act of worship by Noah. In the Bible, when men erected altars and sacrificed to the Lord, it was worship. In Genesis chapter 12, God has come to Abraham and he says, "Go." And God brings him to the land of Canaan and he says, "Look all around you. Do you see this? This is yours and your seeds. I'm going to bless you." And then it says in verse 8 that Abraham builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. His response to God's goodness was erect an altar, call on the name of the Lord, and worship him. The same with Moses when they left Egypt. Altar, worship. Same with Joshua when they went to land. Altar, worship. And eventually when they did go into land, by God's instruction, they raised a temple. And what did they have to praise and worship God? Altars, sacrifice. And so here, Noah is worshiping God. But what is worship? I ask you, what is worship? Most of us here, I see, are at least Christians or profess Christians or people at least have attended church. And we use this word all the time, worship. Are you worshiping God today? Did you worship God when you prayed today? When you sung the Psalms of God, did you worship? When you listened to the word read, did you worship? As you hear right now the preaching of God's word, are you worshiping him? What is worship? In the English, worship is a word that's been slightly shortened over time. Originally, it was worth-ship. Worth-ship. The word means to give the due worth and value to someone. For example, if someone said, "What's the worth of a king?" you would display his excellency. And in the Bible, there's many words, but the primary word would be to bow down and give reverence. So when you see people in the Old Testament, even with man, they will bow down and give respect and honor to kings. Well, that's worship. Worship is to give the worth, value, honor, and reverence that is due to God. That's worship. And we worship God in two ways. And the Bible tells us how in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. This is what the Lord says, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified." That's God telling us how we're to worship him. By one, sanctifying him, and two, glorifying him. What does that mean? Well, first of all, sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart as special. And when we sanctify God, we're setting him apart as the only source of power, might, wisdom, salvation. He and he alone, no one else. It's a petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow is the same word sanctify. Sanctify. Be set apart. Holify your name. Which is saying, God, you alone are creator. God, You alone created everything. God, you alone have given me everything. Food, clothing, family, work, health, everything comes from God. It's not from me. It's not from my boss. It's not from my government. It's not from the church. It's not from society. It's God and God alone. That's sanctifying God. And the second part, to glorify. It means to display the honor and the praise for being that. God, you are God. Worship you, praise you, glorify you. God, you have given me everything that I have. You receive my honor. God, you alone have redeemed my soul in Christ. With my sins and my iniquity and my disobedience. And yet you sent Christ and has shown me grace to bring me to saving faith. And I will praise and give you the honor for doing that. That's worship. And so I ask again, did you worship God today when you were singing psalms? Did you worship God when you were praying? When you heard the word read, and in this very sermon, which is the word of God, preached, are you worshiping God? And why? Yes, God's God. Yes, he's powerful. But why? Why should we give God the glory? Well, no one knows why. Because God is truly worthy. He alone. Noah lived in a world with many, many men and women. People estimate between 18 and 20 million. We don't know. But there were people anyway. And Genesis 4 tells us about the wonderful ingenuity of man, our intelligence, our thinking, our inventions, our ways of doing things, our ways of improving our lives and communities. And yet when the rain came, no man could stop God. They could shake their angry fist. They can be atheist all they want, but when that rain came down, it killed them all. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He alone can create and destroy, and he alone can create and save. That's why in Revelation, John, the elders, and the angels are so full of worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He's worthy. But we're Christians. We're Bible Christians. We worship God who is triune. We worship the Father. We worship the Son. And we worship the Holy Ghost. And what about the Son? Should we worship him? Yes, because he is worthy. Revelation 5, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy. And the word glory or to glorify, it has the idea of weight. The weight of who God is upon you. And so because you know who he is, your heart is ablaze with worship. It's not simply acknowledging as a fact or an intellectual assent. It's not enough. The people of God in Malachi did that. God is true. God is Jehovah. And God says, I don't want your worship. It's false. He wants it to be real, from the soul, from the heart, by faith. Because when a Christian knows God, the weight of who he is affects them, that their worship and their praise is true. And this is what God demands from everyone, by virtue he is creator and we are creatures, and also, especially if we're Christians, because he is our Savior and we are saved. That's why the Bible's full of worship, worship, worship God. One verse, Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's worship. Noah did not come off that ark without knowing the weight of his redemption. As he heard people screaming for their lives and dying, and yet God had grace and mercy on him to save him on the ark. Noah wasn't, you know, shutting his eyes, playing with his iPad as the wind and the rain and the flood was happening in the ark. He was aware of the wrath of God. And when he came off that ark, it wasn't, God save you, and sing a song like half-heartedly. No, he is saved by Almighty God, and he gives the worship that is due to him. That's worship, my friends. But this isn't merely a biblical example of worship. It's secondly an experimental desire to worship God. We see this again in the words in verse 20. There's no command from God in chapter 6, 7, or 8 from God to say to Noah, when you come off the ark, you must worship me. No command. But Noah, from his own will and his own desire, comes and builds the altar. Noah, as someone who loves God, comes and builds the altar. Secondly, worshiping God is a priority for Noah. Look what he does not do as soon as he comes out of the ark. He does not build his home. He does not build a fence maybe to farm some animals. He does not do what he does in the next chapter and get some ground and starts vermiculture, starts building grapes and crops to eat. He does not. What he does do is this. He builds the altar. That's number one. That's the priority of worship in the life of Noah. And thirdly, Noah gives his very best. He doesn't give his second best. He doesn't give him the dregs. He gives his very best, because look what he gives to God. Every creeping thing. Sorry, not every creeping. Every clean beast and every clean fowl. Remember how many, the number of animals, for the clean animals, there were 7, that's all. How many sheep were there on the whole planet? 7. How many doves on the whole planet? 7. And he doesn't think, you know what, I'll wait. I need to be careful here, there's only 7. I'll wait till they've expanded and they've grown and they've multiplied, and then when I've got enough, then I'll give God worship. No. He gives his very best. They may be only 7 of a kind. but God is worthy of my best. So I'll take the sheep, I'll take the dove, I'll take the clean animals, and I will kill one of each, because God is worthy, and God will keep me, and God will provide for me. And in these three things, we see the heart of Noah and his sincere desire to worship God. And here he shows and manifests the heart of a regenerate Christian. Because a regenerate Christian has a new heart that loves God, that understands the gospel, understands his or her personal sin and wickedness against an awesome and holy God. The Christian understands it is all by grace. I deserve nothing. I merit nothing. I contribute nothing. And my heart, out of love, is to worship God. This is why when we're taught to have personal devotions every day, it's not a burden for a true Christian. It's a joy. This is why when families are to have family worship, it's not a burden. We have to practice what works, don't get me wrong, but the very idea of worshiping God as a family is not a burden, because we love God. When God says, I don't require 4 days out of seven for you, I don't require 3 days or 2 days, I am so gracious, I'm going to say 1 day in seven, no work, no sports, no recreation, but worship me. That's not a problem for a true Christian. It's not a problem. Because in the words of Isaiah 58, our true pleasure is not in the things of this world. Our true pleasure is the Lord. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. He gives me everything. And so the Sabbath is my delight. And one worship service is not enough. I want to be like the Bible, morning and evening sacrifice. I want to worship God in the morning and the evening. And that's why we have two worship services. And for the true, healthy, spiritual Christian, that's not a burden. It's a delight. Because what are these things that we're doing privately, family, and corporately? Worshiping God. Is that you? Is that me? Is private daily devotions a burden for you? Is family worship absent or a burden for you? Is attending church twice on the Sabbath a burden and a problem for you? At best, if it is, it's backsliding. It's a heart that is not right with God and is not in a proper place of fellowship, at best. At worst, it's someone who's unregenerate, was never saved, maybe have a Christian worldview, but doesn't delight and desire to worship God. Examine for yourselves which one. And either way, repent. Repent from lethargy. Repent from laziness. Repent from a lack of desire. And repent from being in your sin. But a Christian's heart should love these things. I remember listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known Welsh preacher, and in his book, Preaching and Preachers, he takes a side and he's speaking pastorally, because he's a preacher, but he's a pastor as well. And he's speaking to these young men who are going in the pastoral ministry. And he deals with people who don't come to church twice in the Lord's Day. And he basically says, you can read it or you can listen to it. He says this, the problem's not really theological. Yes, there's a foundation of it. But if people don't come twice on the Lord's Day, he says, Of course, there's necessity and illness and all that. Of course. But all things being normal, you're physically able. The reasons why people don't come is desire, he said. They simply do not desire the worship of God. It's true. Last week I was speaking to some people. Someone was talking about how they're witnessing to people when they're in their sphere of influence about the Sabbath. And these professed Christians are making all excuses about how they can't get up early, or it's a burden to come to church twice, or stop studying, you know, maths and science on the Lord's Day. This Christian was doing it and saying, it's wonderful, it's a break, it's wonderful. But all her professed Christians friends would say, no, I can't do that. I've got studies on the Monday. Monday's important. Or I need to study in the Sunday. And she would say, no. And in that, you saw her true desire in the heart of her professed friends. The professed friends don't really desire God. Church is somewhere where you go. It's what you do. But it's not worship. But in this Christian's heart, worship is a delight. That's the key to Sabbath keeping. It's not a burden. It's not about do-nots. It's about do's. I do get the opportunity to set aside a whole day and praise my Savior. I do get the opportunity where 6 days a week I might be busy teaching my children, shopping, cooking, I'm doing this, I'm working. I don't do that on the Lord's Day. Therefore, the times I wish I had during the week to read the Bible, I have more time in the Lord's Day. You know, I'm so busy in my life. I've got my children. I've got work. I can't really fellowship during the week. I'm genuinely busy. But there's 24 hours in the Lord's Day to what? Fellowship. And the Christian, the true Christian, sees this as a delight. And it rises out of a heart, just like Noah, with a real desire to put God first, to give him your very best, not the dregs, the very best, out of a heart that is full of praise for what God's done and is doing for us. And there's one thing I think implicitly that's in the heart of Noah that animates him and moves him to be like this. Because as Christians, I do, you do. No one's perfect here. I'm not. Absolutely not. There's been days when I struggle with my personal devotions and family worship. There's many Sabbaths I just don't feel like preaching. The problem is, what's the continue? What's the habit? But we have problems and we have ebbs and flows. All of us do. And so every day, every week, we need to get back and refuel. Back and think, why am I reading my Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I doing family worship? Why am I worshiping God? Remember why. To remind us and refuel us so it's vital again. There's one thing I do think is in the heart of Noah that here drives him to put God first. And that's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Like the story at the beginning of the man who was saved by his neighbor, he doesn't just come and just shake his hand and say, thank you, sir. I'll go my way. Of course not. He's been saved. And so there's a heart that is full of thanks and is grateful. And so it's powerful. Same with Noah. He has just been redeemed. It's immediate to him. So he gives thanks. And as Christians, it's not like we're never not thankful in the mind, but consciously, in experience, weekly, monthly, yearly, thanks becomes what? Honoring God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. It becomes like that. We need to remember that a big part of worship is thanksgiving. It's what the Bible says. For example, Psalm 50, verse 14. What did we read? Offer, sacrifice, worship unto God, thanksgiving. Because we can all forget what people have done for us, can't we? But then you remember of that time, that friend, that brother, that sister helped us. Wow, I'm so thankful. And you re-appreciate them again. I remember that time 2 years ago you helped me out. So thankful. That's what you need to do with God. And the reason why we're not so full of thanks is because our flesh, if we're Christians, our flesh is still sinful. And the flesh has only one priority, self. Self-glory, self-praise, self-worth, selfishness. That's the heart. And that starts with the unregenerate, wicked heart, which is everyone by nature, and still has a wee lingering in the old man and the flesh that lusts against the spirit when we are renewed. For example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says everyone who knows God, they know his power, they know his might, they know his wisdom, they know God. It's manifest in them. And it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. What's the problem here with the unregenerate? Two things. They do not glorify him, neither are they thankful. As we'll see in a few weeks' time, the rain, the good crops, family, jobs, health, it all comes from God to the unregenerate. But because they're dead in sin, they neither glorify him or are not thankful. That's the sin. Unthankfulness is sin. And they replace that with something else, though. Romans 1, verse 23. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible to man. And then in verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Look at the flow. Unthankfulness, praising self. Rather than giving glory to the creator, it's exchanged for the creature. And that's what happens in the unregenerate mind when they falsely worship God in church and to the Christian with a lingering of sin in the flesh that lusteth against the spirit. Unthankfulness is because of idolatry. Never in the mind, because I've never met a Calvinist, I've never met a Reformed Christian, I've never met a Christian who has never said other than, God provides everything, God saves me, in the mind. But in the heart, when you open up your personal devotions, when you have in family worship, when you come here, are you worshiping God? If not, consciously, experimentally, heartfully, it's because at that moment in your experience, you're not truly thankful, but unthankful because I have my life. I am working. I am healthy. I am coming here. I am moral. That's what it is implicitly. If not, why are our hearts not ablaze with joy and weeping because of the glory of God in our salvation? Because it gets dulled. Because we come earthly in our thinking and the flesh comes in and we're unthankful. Test yourselves. Before you came to church this morning, you woke up, had your shower, your breakfast, your clothes, and you come here. As you enter that room, what were you thinking? What was on your mind? Was it a heart already prepared by morning devotions and family worship? I am coming to the house of God. I deserve to be in the prison of hell, but he has redeemed me through my beloved Christ, and today I am coming to praise him. If that was you, praise be to God for giving you that desire. Keep fueling that. Keep that desire. But if that wasn't you and if that wasn't me, that's an idolatrous heart full of self. But there's a remedy. The remedy, first of all, is God's forgiveness. Always gracious when we confess our sins. If we don't confess it, there's no forgiveness there. We need to confess our sins. is repentance, a turning from that which is sinful and a 180-degree turn to that which is right. There's the grace by God to give us the very desire to increase that thankfulness and praise. And there's the word of God to instruct us how. So confess your sin to God, and he will forgive you in Christ. Ask him for grace, and he will give you the increase of your desires. And listen and read and obey the word of God, and he will instruct you. And the instruction for this morning I want to take from Psalm 69, verse 30. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song. So he's worshiping him. And will magnify him with thanksgiving. What's causing the psalmist here to be full of praise of a song with God? He is magnifying God and therefore is full of thanksgiving. How, if we're Christian, are we going to be renewed and get back to praising God as he ought? We need to magnify him. In the Hebrew, it simply means to make big, to make great, magnify. And magnify in our English and in our empirical terminology, our scientific words, magnifying comes in two ways. It might come by the microscope, something that's really, really, really small, and we magnify it so it becomes really big in our sight. And there's a second part. Think of stars and planets that are huge, bigger than Earth. They're big, but because they're in the sky so far away, they're really, really small. And so we get the telescope and we take the big thing and we magnify it, make it bigger, so that that which is big becomes big in our very eyes. So when we magnify God, it's the latter, not the former. It's not that God needs to be made big because he's small. No. He is big. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is worthy. And so we're not microscoping God, but we're telescoping him. He is big and he is worthy, but because of our sin, he becomes, in our sight, small. And so by magnifying him, we're telescoping him. He is the big God, making him big in our mind, big in our imaginations, and big in our heart. So when he's big, we'll understand again who he is, and we'll praise him. Because we're so thankful. Noah's magnifying God because he's already big. He's just destroyed the entire planet with water. Therefore, he's thanksgiving and full of desire. And in our daily lives, we need to magnify God. We need to telescope him so that we see him for who he is. Big, awesome, great, worthy. We need to do that every day, friends. Before you open up your Bible, pray. God, show me who you are. Think in the mind, who is God? What has he done for me in salvation? I should be in the pit of hell. What are hell's torments I deserve? Who is Christ? What has he done? How do I inherit salvation? By works? No. Church attendance? No. By almsgiving? No. By grace and grace alone. And what's he given me? Righteousness, forgiveness, heaven, rest, joy. You're making him big in your mind. He is big. And by thinking and meditating daily, he becomes big. Every day we need to do this. Not every 2 days or 3 days, every single day. Otherwise, personal devotions and family worship will be a chore. On the Sabbath day, it starts on the Saturday. Not the Sabbath starts on the Saturday, but our preparations for the Sabbath start on the Saturday. What do you go to bed with? Is it full of a film? Is it full of music? Is it full of sports? Is it full of, well, what do you think you're going to think about when you wake up the next day? And you are not going to be thinking of God. You're going to roll out of bed, you're going to come here, and it's dull again. And that's your sin. But on the Saturday night before, make sure you've got the Word of God. You've got prayer, maybe a good book, a spiritual book. And when you wake up, the flesh and Satan are going to fill things in your mind. He's going to fill your work week. He's going to fill the things that you're worrying about and stressing, and they're going to go there. Which means you need to fight in the morning. Organize your time so you have enough time to get dressed, breakfast, travel, and to prepare yourself spiritually before you come. Because if you're preparing yourself with who God is, what he's done for you, your heart will magnify the Lord. Your faith is already exercised and active. Your love is aflame because you know the gospel that morning. Your joy will be full of the happiness of your soul because you are so glad he saved you. And this is a day that you get to do what? Worship and praise his name. So the time you come in this room, your mind and your heart, not on things of this world, of foolishness, it's on God. And when you read the psalm and you're about to pray, you are praying. And when you're singing, you are really singing. That's what we need to do daily, weekly. Another good tip for you is every single evening, whether it's a family worship or private, or meditating on your own, think of what God has done for you that day. Look at God throughout that day. God, I'm thankful for my health. God, I could have been in that car and I could have smashed it and died. But I didn't. I had a very smooth drive to work today. Lord, I'm thankful for your keeping. I'm thankful for the food that you've given me. How often do we say grace before meals and it's just lips? God, we are thankful for this food today. Forgive us our sins. Amen. That's not praise. And that's not prayer. It's worthless. But with the lips and the heart, it's wonderful. These are the things we need to do daily. So do that for yourselves now. Today, not tomorrow, today. What are you going to do in the afternoon? What are you going to talk about after this worship service? Tomorrow morning, when you're going back in the world to work, when you're going to teach your children again, how are you starting your day? Tonight and tomorrow night, when you're about to go to bed, what's on your mind? If you do these simple, practical things, by meditating, by writing them down, whatever works for you, you will magnify the Lord. And what happens when they magnify the Lord? You will have true thanksgiving for his salvation, for his blessing, and for his goodness. And what comes back to your soul? The real power of worship. Because we're reformed, are we not? And reformed worship brings things to God in worship. What I mean by that is we don't feel sad and lonely and we want excitement. Then we come here and expect worship to be all about us and our emotions. That's false. Charismatic worship. It's the opposite with reformed worship because it's biblical worship. We come with faith. We come with love. We come with joy already. And then we come to the worship of God and we're giving God these things. And our experience as worship is thankfulness for who he is. That's not to say at times an experience in life and providence times are tough and you're down and the singing raises you up. Of course. That's not to say times because of difficulties you come and the preaching of the word lifts you up. Of course. False worship says, I want to be moved and emotionally touched when I come to worship. So I come cold looking for the experience. Reformed true worship says, I already have that in my soul and I'm coming to give God praise and glory, which only heightens the love, the faith, the joy that I already possess. Because then the power kicks in. 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." What's the purpose of God giving the grace in our hearts? So it will be full of thanksgiving and it will redound or abound with the glory of God. Think of Ephesians chapter 1. Time and time and time again, Paul's like, every spiritual blessing, election, forgiveness of sins, assurance. And what does he say once he's magnified the Lord? Praise. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And verse 14, whereas the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Psalm 126, in bondage and slavery, the Lord has done great things for us. How do they respond? It's like a dream. Our tongues are full of melody. We're full of joy. We're full of thanks. This is the key to worship, because then the heart is ablaze and active in worship. And then those words about honoring with the lips, but not with the heart, that's vain worship. That won't be us. And it won't be vain worship, but heart worship. Because I am so thankful to God for saving a wretch like me. And I deserve nothing in life. And yet I've got a wife, and you've got children, and I've got a home, and I've got work, and I've got fellowship. Oh Lord, I am so thankful. Oh Lord, I am full of your praise. This is what we must do. We must have biblical worship, but not with the mind. We must have that experimental desire day in, day out, privately, family, and corporately. And the key for true heartfelt worship is your hearts to be truly thankful, grateful for who he is and what he's done for you. Because very briefly, thirdly, there's also a heavenly encouragement. What's God's thoughts here? How does God respond to Noah's worship? Verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savior. Or, the sacrifice was a sweet savior unto the Lord. The Lord is delighted with it. The worship's given in Christ, only by his blood. We'll speak about that next time. You can only worship God that's acceptable in Christ. It's also by faith, but it's also a heart that is sincere. And the Lord smells it and says, "I am delighted." Is that not an encouragement if you're a Christian? Because all Christians truly desire one thing: the glory of God. Man's chief end is to what? To glorify God. Like a young child who loves his father, what will he desire to do? To please his father. If you're a Christian, what's your chief delight? To please your father. And when you come prepared, when you come with your heart active, when you come desirous and you worship God, you please him. That's why wonderfully in Psalm 149, speaking of praise, praise, praise for three verses. Why? Why should we praise God? For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. When you sing, when you pray, when you hear the read and preached word, and when you obey, it pleases God. And what does he do in return? He doesn't have to do anything. He's God. He's worthy. Full stop. But he does do something in return. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will give you holiness and grace. Because as we worship God, we use what's called the means of grace. As we give to God the worthy honor he is due, out of the bountiful grace of his own heart, he pours out grace in the word. So that we would know his presence, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness. And he will change us and make us beautiful and glorious. That's the giving God. So today, think about what you're doing when you're worshiping, privately, family, and corporately. And every day, every week, just give yourself a checkup. Get yourself into the garage. Where am I? What am I thinking? What am I doing? Use prayer. Use the word. Because then you will experience worship as it should be experienced. A happiness with thanks to praise God who saved your soul. Amen. And may the Lord give us all worship and thankful hearts. Let us pray.